And we're going to get some of those made up, I think. And I'll wear them because I think it'd be cool. I think people, especially in this culture, somehow, Napoleon is so hip and so cool that people will see us with this, vote for Jesus. They're going to wonder what's going on. We'll say, we're going to try to make Jesus famous. Why are you wearing that shirt? I want to make Jesus famous. That's what I want to give my life to, is making him famous, winning the loss. And you got to admit, one thing we can learn about Napoleon is that if you watch the movie, which I'm sure you have, that he worked really hard to learn how to be a good dancer. He went to DI and he bought a tape on dancing, learning how to dance, and he worked really hard. He got all sweaty and he learned how to dance. And because he worked hard and he trained, I'm stretching this quite a bit, I know. He worked hard and he trained Pedro. He made Pedro famous. You know, we have a goal in our lives, don't we? We talked about it again last week. We want to win the lost. And we want to win the whole world. One life at a time, one world in a lifetime. That's our goal. That's our vision. One life at a time. And before this series is over, and certainly before the end of the year, you guys are going to know this. So let's say it together, okay? This is our vision as a church. One life at a time, one world in our lifetime. That's our vision. Now the question is, that's our goal. That's like Napoleon's goal was to help Pedro become president. Our goal is to win the world for Christ. And how are we going to do that? We're going to do it with our mission statement, which is this. Win the lost, build the believer, and send the sanctified. It's kind of a triple crown. Win, build, and send. That's how we're going to do it. What we're going to do is reach the world. How we're going to do it is encompassed in this phrase. And if you didn't show up last week, you can get a CD in the back. You ought to listen to what we talked about as far as winning. This week we're going to talk about what it means to build, to be built, and to take initiative, to train and build ourselves up so that we can win the lost. Do what God's called us to do. That's what we're going to look at today. And there's a good verse you can read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says this. It was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people, that's you and me, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built. Built up. Why did God give us pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets and apostles? Why did God do that? To build us up. He gifted people to be able to build us up to accomplish the task that we have to do. Until we all reach unity in the faith. That hasn't happened yet, has it? Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God wants us, and God expects us. Listen to me. God wants us, and God expects us, you and me, to be mature. You know, we had the Whitneys over last night for dinner, and we had little Cale was kind of the head of the party. He's toddling now. He's just a little guy. And he kind of toddles around. He only comes up to about here, but he's toddling around and he's grabbing stuff and he's having fun and he's talking a little bit. And we had so much fun with Cale. And the boys had fun and it was just great to have him around. And you know, we realized something. Mary and I talked afterwards. We realized something. You know, it's okay for little babies, little toddlers to do certain things. It's okay for, it was all right for Cale to, when I was squatting down next to him, for him to fill his diaper up right next to me. You know, that was okay. Because babies are supposed to do that. It's okay for him just to kind of grunt and point at stuff and go, what that? What that? What that? You know, that's okay. But you know what? It's not okay for my 10-year-old to do that. It's not okay. And if he does that, then something's wrong. Meaning I expect my boys to mature. and they get beyond that phase. And if they don't, then something is wrong. And I know it, my wife knows it, and everybody else knows it. Christians, God expects you to grow up. No, I expect young Christians to go, I'm not really sure where to start reading the Bible. I don't know. I'm really not sure how to pray. I have a hard time praying. I expect that of young Christians. I expect young Christians to sometimes, you know, not see the importance of fellowship and coming to church. I expect young Christians to maybe not understand the biblical basis for giving and sacrificing your time, your energy, your money. I expect that. But if you've been a Christian for a while, I want to tell you something. You need to grow up. And if you still have trouble reading your Bible consistently, if you still have trouble praying, if you still have trouble even coming to church, listen, something is wrong. I know it, and everybody around you knows it. Because God expects you to mature, Christian. He expects it. Are you maturing? Are you growing? You should be. It should be evident to all of us. God is not happy. God is not content with you remaining a baby Christian. It's time to grow up. It's time to learn how to be loyal. Learn how to be faithful. Learn how to be teachable. Learn how to be humble. It's time to grow up. You need to be built up. You need to build yourself up, and you need to allow other people to help you get built, the church. That's what we want to talk about tonight. What steps can you take to mature in your faith? How can we build the body? You and I, how can we grow up in our faith, be built up in our faith? Let's look at four building blocks tonight that will help us understand that much better. And the whole purpose, in my mind, again, of building us up is so that we can go out and win the lost and then bring them up and build them up so they can go out and win more people, like we talked about last Saturday night. Four building blocks of maturity. Here's the first one. You and I, if we want to grow up and be mature, we need nourishment. We need spiritual nourishment. We need to be nourished with spiritual food. John 4:34 says, "My food," Jesus talking, "my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Now, oftentimes people ask, what is God's will for my life? Have you ever asked that? What is God's will for my life? I just wish I knew what God's will for my life was. I just wish I knew that. Life would be so much easier. You know, what you really need to do is take off those last two words and just ask the question, what is God's will? And then you join it. God's will is clear in the Bible. And one of the things God says is clear is that you need to mature. Another thing that God says is his will is that we reach the whole world with the good news of Jesus Christ. We make him famous in all the earth. That's his will. You don't have to look any further. That's his will, and that means you need to join him in it. And if you're going to mature, you need to be nourished spiritually. If you're a little baby and you don't get much food, you're going to be malnourished. You're not going to have enough nourishment to grow up. You'll be sickly. You'll be weak. Do you know any Christians that are sickly and weak and struggle with sin all the time? Could be they're malnourished. You need to grow up and be nourished with spiritual food. One of the first things you need to be nourished with is the Word of God. Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word." Every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Jesus was talking to the devil at this point. The devil was tempting him in the desert. And Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone. It's just not physical food. It's spiritual food that I need. And Jesus said, I can live off spiritual food. And he fasted for 40 days. Are you spending time in this book? If you're not, then don't expect to get spiritual nourishment. Don't expect it. Listen, you need to be in the Bible. Even people in the world understand that. Oops, I went the wrong way. A thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education, Theodore Roosevelt. I believe that. Here's a different Napoleon. Napoleon Bonaparte said, "The Bible is no mere book, but a living creature with power that conquers all who oppose it." That's a good quote. You know, I know a lot of malnourished Christians. I do, and maybe you do too. And it's kind of sad. Honestly, the malnourished Christians, the Christians that don't spend time digging into this book on their own, studying it, reading it, are the ones that have the most problems and honestly are the most critical in their Christian life because they think they know it all. You ever met anybody like that? They think they know everything about computers. So if you have a little problem, they're all over it, thinking they know everything, while all the experts are kind of standing around waiting for them to move away so they can get in and fix it. But they know everything. If you're a malnourished Christian, you can be that way. God wants you to get in the book. Let me ask you a question. Did anybody here forget to eat breakfast this morning? Raise your hands. If you just forgot, just forgot. I'm not saying choose. You chose not to have breakfast. That's not what I'm saying. You forgot. The Wheaties were there and everything. You just kind of went out and went, "Oh, man, I forgot to eat my breakfast." Anybody? Just forget? Yeah, some forgot. Sometimes it happens. You get busy. You're working away. And you just kind of forget to eat. That happens once in a while. But you know what? I only saw about one hand go up. Let me ask you something. Christian, how many of you forgot to read your Bible for at least 15 minutes every single day? Don't raise your hand. Every single day this week. Did anybody miss a day? Just forgot? Whoops! I just forgot. Jesus said it's more important that you get fed spiritually than it is to have your Wheaties in the morning. It's more important that you read this than it is to feed this. It's more important. How can you forget this? You don't forget your breakfast. Now, we don't want to be legalistic here. I'm just telling you, this is what's going to nourish you and help you mature. Maybe you ought to have a little rule in your household. No Bible, no breakfast. It might help you remember. I can't eat until I read the Bible for 15 minutes. Because it'll help you grow up. It'll feed your spirit. It'll feed your soul. Your soul needs it. Don't starve your soul. Oh, I read it a couple weeks ago. I can't remember the last time I read it. That's not good. Blow off the dust. Pick it up and read it. And grow up spiritually. You know, when I do counseling, a lot of times I'll counsel couples or individuals and there'll be issues, there'll be problems, and we'll talk about the problems. And oftentimes I'll ask them, "Well, how's your spiritual nourishment? Are you reading the Bible? Are you praying?" And, "Well, yeah, I pray." "Well, how much do you pray?" "Well, I pray on the way to work," is usually what they say, which means they don't pray at all. That's what it means. You think you pray, but you know, "I pray before my meal." You know what I do? I say, "Listen, here, I'm going to give you a prescription as your pastor," and I get a piece of paper and I write on this piece of paper, and the prescription is, "I want you to read the Bible for 15 minutes a day and pray out loud for 15 minutes a day for a whole month." And here's a calendar with little boxes where it says prayer and the word, and you write in how many minutes every single day that you read it and that you pray out loud. Because see, when you pray out loud, you know you're really praying. You're not kidding yourself. That's my prescription for almost everything that ails you. And you know what? Most people don't do it. I've had very few people that have brought that piece of paper back to begin with, let alone do it. And you know what? I tell them, "I can't help you. How can I help you? I'm feeling weak, doctor. I feel kind of shaky all the time. I don't have much energy." "Are you eating your breakfast?" "Well, I think so, on the way to work." Are you sure you're eating? "Are you drinking your orange juice and you're getting your vitamin? You're getting food?" "Well, I don't know. Well, here, you need to eat your food. Otherwise, I can't help you." Christian, you got to read your Bible and you got to be praying, or I can't help you. Because the Spirit of God will help you when you do that. That's how God speaks to you. And he wants to have a relationship where he's talking to you. Read your Bible, Christian. Listen, if I said to you, think about this. If I said, if you read this, and I give you a book, this finance manual for 15 minutes every day, and here's a phone number, you call this financial expert, and you talk to him out loud for 15 minutes every day for 6 months, and I guarantee you that there will be a deposit in your checkbook for $1 million. I guarantee it. If you're faithful, 15 minutes a day, reading the finance manual and talking to the finance expert for 15 minutes a day, there'll be $1 million in your bank account in 6 months, guaranteed. How many of you would do that? You wouldn't miss a day. You wouldn't miss a day. You would sacrifice everything to make that happen. You might even skip a meal. Have you ever skipped a meal to read this? I have. Lots of meals. Hundreds of meals. Literally. So I could read this. Days. Doing nothing but reading this and praying. Going to sleep. Waking up. Opening this up. Reading it. Praying. Singing. All day. Go to bed. No food. Go to bed. Wake up. Read this book all day. Pray. Sing. Read the book. You ever done that? You ever skipped a meal? You would if you could get $1 million. What if I said you could have the most unbelievable relationship with the creator of the universe? God will give you peace and satisfaction. Snickers doesn't satisfy. Just like Christy said, Jesus does. If you could have that, the peace that surpasses understanding, would you read this book for 15 minutes a day? You'll get a lot more than money. A lot more than money. So, devour the word. Feast on prayer. Feast on prayer. You know, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 4 that we are to devote ourselves to prayer. Now, I don't know what that word means necessarily. Devote ourselves to prayer. It says in Acts 2:42 that the disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to breaking of bread, and to prayer and to fellowship. They devoted themselves to prayer. Now, again, what does devote mean? I don't know, but I got a feeling it's more than you're praying. I got a feeling it's more than 5 minutes a day to be devoted to prayer. Now listen, again, this isn't a legalistic thing. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying this is the example we have in the Bible, and we're commanded to be devoted to prayer. Would you characterize your prayer life as a devotion to prayer? Would you? You got to start small, okay? You got to start small. If you're not praying much, then I'm going to give you some practical things here. Start small and work your way up. It's like exercising. Don't think I got to pray 3 hours a day starting tomorrow. I'm going to do it. No, you won't. And you'll be discouraged. I'm going to lift 300 pounds tomorrow. That's what I'm going to start doing. No, I won't. Maybe one time and then, you know, it'll be all over. Start small. Be wise. God wants us to pray. You know what? Listen, I'm just going to be very honest here. Is that okay? Honest with you guys. Prayerlessness in your life is because you're proud. No other reason. Prayerlessness tells me that you don't believe you need God. That you can do this life on your own. And you know what? For the most part, we can. Just to accomplish the mundane, we can get by in this life by ourselves. But if you want to see supernatural things happen, if you want to win the world for Jesus Christ, then you better be praying because you understand you need God. Stand in this pulpit for a couple days and you will start praying. Because you'll understand there's a battle going on. And we're in it and I love it. But I need God. And I'm desperate for Him. And I tell Him that every day. God, I make me desperate for You. Are you praying, Christian? If not, why not? Most likely it's because you don't think you need to. You don't need to. I'm telling you, you do. If for no other reason, God tells you to. Don't make excuses. I'm tired. I don't have time. Yes, you do. If I gave you the $1 million in 6 months, you'd find the time. You don't see the value in reading the Word and praying. Otherwise, you would do it. Half hour out of your life, you watch way more TV than that every day. You do, or play games, or rock climb, or do your thing. It's just a half, it's 30 minutes out of your life. I've been committed for the last 2 years to pray for an hour every day. Now, of course, I get paid to do it. But I want to do it because I want to get to know God. A lot of pastors don't. You know, the average evangelical pastor prays for less than 3 minutes a day. The average evangelical pastor prays for less than 3 minutes a day. That's a fact. I determined a long time ago that is not going to be my life. I spend my first 90 minutes with God every day. 30 minutes in the Word, an hour in prayer. And I got to get up early to do it. And I don't hit every day. I'm not going to give you this idea that I am the perfect saint. You know, I don't hit every day, but that's my goal. And I'm accountable to 9 other pastors. I have to email every week and tell them if I did it or not. I can't make excuses. We don't want to make excuses. I love this quote by George Mueller. He said this. This is one of my favorite quotes of all time. He said this. It's a common temptation of Satan to make us give up reading of the Word and prayer when our enjoyment is gone. Isn't that kind of true? It's not fun anymore. It's not exciting. So Satan causes us to give up reading, as if it were no use to read the Scriptures when we do not enjoy them. And as if it were no use to pray when we have no spirit of prayer. The truth is that in order to enjoy the Word, now listen to this, in order to enjoy the Word, we ought to continue to read it. And the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. The less we read the Word of God, the less we desire to read it. And the less we pray, the less we desire to pray. What he's saying is, it doesn't matter what you feel like. Pray anyway until the feelings come. It doesn't matter if you feel like reading the Bible. Read it until you feel like reading it. There's value in it. Either way. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. That's our Word. That's the Word of God. It's effective and powerful if you'll just pick it up and read it. I like what St. Francis of Sales said. He said, every Christian needs a half hour of prayer each day, except when he's busy. Then he needs an hour. If you don't have a plan, get a plan. Here's some ideas. Get a plan for memorizing. Maybe memorize one verse a week. Get a verse and just work on it. Write it on a note card and memorize it. Get it in your heart so you can quote it like I just did with Hebrews 4:12. It's in my heart. I memorized it 20 years ago. You can do that. And it's amazing how the Spirit can pull those verses up right when you need them. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's a great verse to memorize. Temptation comes, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted. You see how it works? Memorize the Word. Get a plan for memorizing. Get the one-year Bible. I don't know where to start. Get the one-year Bible. It'll help you. I've been reading the one-year Bible for years because it gives me a plan. I just keep plugging through every year. Read the book of Proverbs. It's got 31 chapters. Read a chapter a day. If you want to be wise, if you want to be able to make good decisions, if you want to be a good dad, a good husband, a good friend, if you want to be wise with your money, read Proverbs every day. I've been doing that for over 20 years. Every single day I read a chapter of Proverbs. Try to. You can see it in my Bible. Can you see where Proverbs is, that dark line there? Because I read it every single day. For 15 years I've had this Bible. You ought to get a plan. That's my plan. You can do it. You know, make an appointment. This is what Corey Ten Boom says. She says, don't pray just when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it. A man is powerful on his knees. Make an appointment. That always helps me. Before I go to bed, sometimes if I'm having trouble getting up and doing what I know I should do, I'll say, God, I'll see you at 6 downstairs in the guest bedroom. I'll meet you there. And then I go to sleep. If I get up and I want to hit I'm tempted to hit the snooze button. Oh, God is waiting for me downstairs. I can't blow God off. I can blow some of you off, but I can't blow God off, can I? Oh, should I hit it or not? I got to go meet with God. Make an appointment and keep it. Get a plan. Get a place and do it. Start with 5 minutes a day in reading the Word, 5 minutes a day praying. And you'll be nourished spiritually. Here's the second building block of maturity. And that is this. First, we need to be nourished. Second, we need to have intentional growth. Be intentional in your growth. Be active in trying to grow. Don't just expect growth to happen to you. Go after it. Be intentional in your growth. 1 Timothy 4:7-8 says, have nothing to do with godlessness, godless myths, and old wives' tales. Rather, here's the point, train yourself to be godly. Whoa. I mean, you can actually train yourself to be godly. Well, that's what it says. And he compares it to physical training here. For physical training is of some, okay? You should underline that if you could see it, some value. Physical training is of some value. There is value in physical training. But godliness has value for all things. Holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Now that is a promise. Most of us understand the importance of physical training, don't we? Most of us understand we need to exercise. Most of us understand that we need to get at least 30 to 45 minutes of cardio exercise at least 3 to 4 times a week, and you're probably doing it. And that has some value, the Bible says, and I agree. I think we should do that. But are you doing your morning run in lieu of your time with God? Then you've got it backwards. If you got to skip something, you have to skip the run because it's only somewhat valuable. The time with God is valuable for this age and the age to come. Listen, I want to tell you something. You're going to live a lot longer in that age than you are in this age. And you better be trained. You better be prepared. Train yourself for godliness. You see where the onus is on us? Train yourself. You and I, we need to train ourselves. We need to work at being mature. It doesn't just happen. We need to work at it. I think what we need to have is a little bit of this. God's gym. Show up at God's gym, you know? Start pushing the weight. Start getting the Bible open, open it up and close and open and open. Get on your knees, do some crunches, man. Be praying to God. Listen, maturity is hard work and sacrifice. It's going to take hard work and sacrifice. Listen to this verse in James. Perseverance must finish its work. Why? So that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. But listen, it says perseverance. Perseverance, what does that imply? That something is hard and difficult and challenging and strains us and stresses us out. That's the only time we have to persevere. Isn't it? We don't have to persevere while we're watching a movie and eating popcorn, unless it's Napoleon Dynamite, you know. It doesn't take perseverance. Perseverance implies there's something hard in your life. And to be mature, I want to tell you something. You're going to have to go through hard things, and you're going to have to go through sacrifice. It's going to cost you. Just like it does when you're working out. If you're lifting weights, you know what's happening is your muscles are ripping. They are tearing, and new blood veins are getting popped through, and you are tearing up your muscles so they can be rebuilt. You need to exercise spiritually, and it's going to cost you, and it's going to hurt. You're not going to be able to do all the things you used to do. There's no Jesus pill for maturity. It's hard work. It's hard work. You know, I just want to encourage you, if you're going through something hard, and a lot of us do, whether it's financially, whether it's friendships, with our job, with a again, with relationships, whatever it might be. If you're going through a difficult thing, I just want to encourage you. Don't necessarily make it your goal in life just to get out of that circumstance that's difficult. That shouldn't necessarily be your number one goal in life. Oh, God, if I could just get me out of this. This is so hard, God. And you know what? I prayed that many times. It's not wrong to pray that, but listen, I want to tell you something. You know where God strengthens you the most in your spirit is when you persevere through those very, very difficult things. You know, I've had people that hate me, that have been in this church for years and now they're gone and they hate my guts. I think they would kill me if they could. They hate me. Now, you know what? That's hard for me. The emails sometimes I get just, and it's not very often. I'm not trying to give you a wrong picture here, but it only takes a couple of these emails that make you just go, oh, God, get me out of this. You know, that's one response to God. I don't want anything to do with them anymore. God, would you just send a lightning bolt or something on that person? You know, it makes me want to, you know, honestly, I sometimes want to get a baseball bat and go to their door and say, what are you thinking? And that's sometimes in my spirit, and that's not right. The other response isn't right either. God, I'm not even going to talk to them. I'm just going to be cold to them. I don't want to have anything to do with them. They make me so mad and they're treating me so unfairly. But you know what the right response is, what I've had to do over the years and what has caused me to grow the most is get on my knees and pray and thank God for those people. And sincerely, God, you changed my heart. Help me to love those people. Though they hate me, God, help me to love them. And you know what? God has changed my heart. Oh, He has done that. And He has grown me and matured me over the years. Now, it's not that it's not hard. Don't get me wrong. But my response is now, God, if you want to take this away, that's fine. But God, while I'm in the midst of it, I'm going to allow you to grow me up. I'm going to act humbly. I'm going to get counsel before I write anything to them. I'm going to have, like Steve McEnroe, I send him my emails and say, would you read this before I send it? Because I think I might say something I shouldn't say. And I want to be in the spirit here. I get advice so that I'm not stupid and hurt the relationship, even though they deserve it and I want to. You know what I'm saying? I won't do it, though. Because I understand that when the furnace is hot, that's when you get in that greenhouse, that's when things grow. And if you step outside the greenhouse, you may have just missed God's blessing. The very thing that's right around the corner. And He says, this is what I'm trying to get to in your life. To help you blossom and grow. The very thing that's hard will be the very thing that God uses to grow you up, Christian. It's God's gym for you. Don't necessarily just try to get out of it. You could circumvent the very thing God's trying to do in your life. If we're going to be intentional in our growth, we need to apply what we learn. We need to apply what we learn. Hebrews 5:11 through 14. This is a very interesting verse. Paul is getting in these guys' face a little bit. Paul is kind of telling it like it is to these guys. He's not holding back. He says this. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, he goes on, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the very elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Why? Because you're still a babe. You think you're mature. You're older. You've been a Christian for 5, 10 years. And you think you're mature. Paul might say to you, you're still a babe. You still need milk. You still haven't gotten over the very elementary truths. But solid food is for the mature, who by, and here's the point, by constant use, have trained themselves, God's gym, to distinguish good from evil. See, the point is this, I think, of this verse. Listen, God, first of all, God, again, wants us to mature. We see it very clearly here. Secondly, we need to apply what we learn. If you didn't have a church to go to, either Saturday or Sunday, there was no place to go to get fed like this, would you grow spiritually? Or is this it? If this is it, and this is fine, but if this is it, then you need to grow up. Because this is milk. This is milk. You need mature. You need solid food. God wants you to grow up and apply and read to obey. Obey what you learn. Most Christians, you guys could go home tonight. You could leave right now. You've got plenty to obey. Don't you? Don't you? Let me hear something. I can't see you, so let me hear you say yes. Yes. You got plenty to obey. God wants you to obey it. When you're reading your Bible, I challenge you to say, God, show me something that I can obey you in today. You know what God showed me in Matthew this morning? I was praying that. Show me something to obey. You know what I read? The story where they fed the 5,000. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, you give them something to eat. And I went, whoa. I said, okay, God. I'm teaching tonight. I'm going to give these guys something to eat. I'm going to give them something to chew on tonight, God. I promise I'm going to obey you there. I'm going to give it to them tonight. I'm not going to hold back. That's what I told the Lord. I obeyed that verse. I'm obeying it right now. Read to obey. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. It says, if you hear the word but don't obey it, it's like a man who looks in his face in the mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately, it says, forgets what he looks like. Now, that's kind of silly. You look in a mirror and your hair's all messed up and you know, maybe you got something hanging over here that shouldn't be hanging there and you're looking in the mirror and you think, I need to fix that up. And you turn around and you think, now what was I going to do? And you walk away and you go to work and your hair's all messed up and stuff's all over your face. That's what the Bible says is a person who reads the word but doesn't do anything about it. That's really, oh wow, ooh, that's really good. Okay. That's a person that looks in the mirror and forgets what he looks like. God says, do it. Read it to obey it. You know what? We need help to do that. I suggest you get other people in your life that will help you obey the Word of God. Get some accountability. We can't do this Christian life alone. You can't do it in a vacuum. We need help, which is my next point. The third building block for maturity. Be eager, be willing to learn from others. Be eager to learn from others. Philippians 3:17 says, join with others in following my example, brothers. This is Paul talking. This is pretty bold. Join with others in following my example. Follow me. Paul somehow felt his life was worth following. Can you say that about your life? If everybody did what you are doing, would the world get reached with the gospel? If everybody did what you are doing, would they become mature? Paul had enough confidence to say, listen, join with others in following me. Follow my example, brothers, and take note of other people, those who live according to the pattern we gave you. In other words, we need to seek out godly examples. Seek them out. Be aggressive. Seek them out. Here's a couple of verses. Hebrews 6:12. We do not want you to become lazy. Oftentimes, we're just plain lazy, aren't we? When it comes to these disciplines of becoming mature and growing, don't be lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what is promised. Imitate. You've got to be around people to imitate them. Seek out godly people. I do that all the time. When we started having kids, you want to know who I sought out? People who had teenagers that I liked. And I said, oh boy, I want kids like that. And I hung around those people all those years. And I asked them questions about raising kids and disciplining kids. Because they'd done it. They'd gone ahead and they'd done it right. Doesn't that make sense? Imitate those whose faith, you go, whoa, look at that faith. Look at the fruit in their lives. I want some of that. The Bible says imitate. Hang around. You've got to hang around to imitate. Hebrews 13:7 says this, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Isn't this good? This is what we try to do here. We are not into diplomas on the wall. I don't care how many letters any Christian person has behind their name. That does not make them a pastor in this church. They can only be a pastor in this church if you and I can follow them around and go, whoa, I want to be like that. I want kids like theirs. I want to treat people the way they treat each other. I want my wife and I to have a relationship like those guys. Those will be the men that are pastors in our church. None other. Because we are about character, not about degrees. We're about being imitatable, That's what it's all about. I want to imitate. What I'm going to do is multiply my life into you. If I'm just a bunch of head knowledge, that's going to do you no good. I better be living. I better be walking the walk. And you better be too, because there's people looking at you. So you better start growing up so you can help other people, you see. It's not just about you. It's about you growing up for a reason and imitating, seeking out godly examples. There is a problem, though, like Mark Twain said, few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. There's some truth to that. Point is, we can't do it on our own. We need to take initiative. And you just go back there if you could. Can't do it on our own. Need to take initiative. You know, and here's a couple practical things. Get in a small group. Come to the next level. Start serving, because you'll hang around people when you serve. Hang out when people hang out. Don't just bolt and leave. Get to know people in the church. Get to know godly examples. Listen to the teachings. And you know, one thing that I found that's helped me more than anything else, wouldn't it be great just to hang out with some of the most godly men and women that have ever lived, just to hang out with them, see what they do, hear their faith stories? Well, you can do that. I've done that for years. I've hung out with the most godly people ever right here. I've got shelves, and guys have been in my office. You know how many shelves I have full of biographies. I've hung out with Jim Elliot and William Booth. D.L. Moody and I have had a great time together. David Livingstone and I went through Africa with David Livingstone. Hudson Taylor. Oh, man, the guy just jazzes me up. Watchman Nee. Amy Carmichael. Charles Finney. I've soaked these up and I've tried to learn from them. I've tried to imitate their faith. Some of the things that I even did last week when I trusted God for a bunch of money, you know, I've seen that in these guys. I've seen them trust God. I thought, if they can do it, I can do it. You got to soak in a bunch of biographies. You got to read about the heroes of our faith and imitate them and imitate them. The fourth building block in your life, and we're going to talk a lot about this next week, is to multiply your life. Be multiplying your life. Spread the love around. Go and do likewise. Pass it on. Everything that we've talked about tonight, when you learn it, then you can pass it on to other people. And that's what God wants us to do. Pass it on. Multiply your life. In 2 Timothy 2:2 it says, and the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. You kind of see how that has a multiplying effect? The things you've heard, the things you know, the things you've learned, and all you have to know is just one step ahead of the people you're trying to teach. Just ask my wife, who is teaching higher and higher level of math to our kids in homeschool. She's not a great math person. But I keep telling her, you only have to be one step ahead. You only have to know how to do that higher division. It's coming up. You learn that and you can teach it. You all know things that people in here need to know. Some people don't even know where to start reading the Bible. You can help them with that, most of you. Some people don't understand why they should be baptized. You can help them with that. You see, you need to pass it on. Teach it to reliable men. Will in turn pass it on and be qualified to teach others. It just keeps going and keeps going. Matter of fact, you need to look for fat people. Look for fat people to pass it on to. Faithful, available, and teachable. Fat. Those are the people you want to pass on what you know. People that are faithful will do what you tell them to do. If you say you need to read the Bible 15 minutes a day, they do, or at least they try. They're available. They're not always gone. Or they don't show up when they're supposed to. And they're teachable. They'll sit and listen to you. They want to learn. Those are the type of people I want to grab onto and hold onto and give them everything I got. There's a lot of people just playing games. You look for fat people and you teach them everything you know. And this is the only way that we're going to reach the world, by the way. Matthew 28, 19, 18, and through 20 says this, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of what? All the nations. That's a lot. That's the world. Make disciples of the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And this is the point. and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, says Jesus. Which includes the command Jesus gave His disciples to reach the world. Meaning, I've got to tell my disciples, well, you've got to reach the world. Why? Because Jesus told me to reach the world. Therefore, I've got to teach you everything He told me. And part of it is, you've got to reach the world too. You see how it multiplies itself? That's why I want to get all of you involved doing what I'm doing. Reaching out to other people outside these walls. Bringing them in. Build them up. And send them out. Winning them, building, and sending so that we can reach the world, do the very thing that God has told us to do right here. And we do it with Jesus' help because He's with us to the very end of the age. There's a way to work hard. There's a way to work smart. D.L. Moody said this, it's better to train 10 people to work than to do the work of 10 people. That's very wise. That's multiplication. Let me ask you a question here. As I end, this last illustration, we just have about a minute left. If I offered you, now think about this. This is key to understanding the principle and the power of multiplication. You can click it ahead once. If I offered you, listen closely, if I offered you $1 a day for 33 days. Now, if you're a mathematician, you can just smile and be quiet, okay? $1 a day for 33 days. And here's the deal. Today I'll give you the dollar, and at the end of the day, I'll double whatever you have at that day. Meaning, give you a dollar in the morning, that night you go, I got a dollar. I go, well, here's another one to double it. Tomorrow you bring me how many? Two. And I say, well, here's two more. That gives you four. The next day you come to me and say, I got four. I give you four more. That's eight. Every day for 1 month, a little over a month, I give you a dollar. I double whatever you have. 33 days. Or I give you $10,000 every single day. $10,000. I plop it down. Every day for 33 days. Which would you choose? You're lying. You're a mathematician. What would you choose? Because you know it's a trick question. Yeah, you think dollar, no, you'd be grabbing the $10,000. A lot of you. Why? Because you don't know the math of the exponential like these guys. And we can click it here. Let me just show you something here. The current world population is 6.4 billion people. That's as of today. I checked. 6.4 billion people. Jesus said we got to reach them all. We reached less than 10%. Now, if I told you, hey, I know a guy like Billy Graham that can reach 10,000 people every single day or every year. He saves 10,000 people. Woohoo! That's great, man. You'd be all over the place. Christians would be lauding you. You'd be speaking at conferences. You'd be the man if you were leading 10,000 people every year. But you know what? I would take the person that leads one person to Christ and teaches them to do the same thing the next year. So there's two people at the end of that year. The end of the next year, he's taught those two people to reach someone, and there's four of them. And they double like the dollar. Every year. This guy leads 10,000. What do you think about leading 10,000 people to Christ every year for 33 years? He'd be the man. But you know, would he be? Or would this person be? Just by taking one person. I take one person. I pour my life into that person. It doesn't take that long to lead someone to Christ and teach them to do the same. But let's say it takes a year. And I lead this person to Christ. I teach them everything I know, which means I take them out and help them lead to somebody to Christ. And they disciple them. And they lead somebody to Christ. And all the disciples get led to Christ that way. Just doubling once a year. You want to see the difference here? Go ahead and click it. This is the chart. At the end of 33 years, in between 32nd year and the 33rd year, the person that led one person to Christ every year would have reached the world. This person would have only reached 330,000 people. That other person would have reached 8.6 billion people. Meaning, if I gave you that dollar today and said I'll double it, at the end of 33 days, you know how much money I'll give you? $8.6 billion at the 33rd day. You've only made $330,000 the other way. $8.6 billion, $330,000. Which one is the wise way to go? That's why you and I got to make sure we're faithful to multiply our lives. You see how we can do it? It can be done, In 32 and a half years, we could reach every single soul on this planet. If you and I are faithful to reach one person every 12 months and teach them to do the same. You get in the picture of what the power of multiplication here? 10,000 versus one. We can do this, can't we? I don't know how many of us that can reach 10,000 a year. But I can reach one, and so can you. And that's why Jesus told us to do it. Go reach the nations. Go disciple the nations. That's our call. But in order to do that, you and I need to build into our lives and allow ourselves to be built in such a way that we win for Jesus. Through word and prayer, we devour the word and prayer. Through intentional growth, we apply what we learn. Apply something you learned tonight. Learn from others. Take the initiative. And finally, multiply our lives into fat people. Multiply our lives into fat people, faithful, available, and teachable people. Which means you ought to be faithful, available, and teachable as well. And allow people to build into your life. Everything that you've learned, pass it on. And do it again. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. And don't forget to vote for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for tonight. We thank you that you want us to win the world. God, we can't do it unless we're built up, unless we're mature. And God, I know you're looking for mature Christians that you can entrust your truths to. God, we want to pass it on to other people. Help us be men and women who do that, who are devoted to the Word of God in prayer, who don't make excuses. Help us, God, again, to be intentional in our growth, to go to God's gym every morning. God, help us to learn from others. There's so many good examples. Help us not to sit back. Help us not to make excuses. Help us certainly not to whine. Why doesn't somebody disciple me? Oh, God, might we be ones that go after it and say, I want you to help me. Would you help me or point me to somebody that can help me? Oh, that's what we're all about. God, help us multiply our lives. Help us to win for you by being built up. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen.